Dear friends of Jesus Christ, you know Christopher Hitchin. He died last month. He was a marvelous writer and an outspoken atheist. He had a friend, an English novelist, Ian McEwan, who wrote a piece about the last weeks of Christopher's life in the New York Times. And he began the piece by telling us that Christopher had been in the care of a hospital in Houston, Texas. And then he describes this cluster of high-rise buildings that he says is a concentration of some of the world's greatest expertise in medicine and technology. And then he has this line. He says, the tallest building in that cluster of high-rises, the tallest building denies the possibility of a benevolent God. On its roof, a neon sign reads, Cancer Hospital for Children. Now, I read that, and it sort of took the air right out of my lungs. The tallest building denies the possibility of a benevolent God. And I wondered, you know, how would you respond to that? It's kind of a, well, clever but cheap, I thought, in some ways. I mean, after all, the God whom we worship, it's in his name that most hospitals had their beginning in the beginning. And I would wager that if you were to talk to the people in that hospital, though both physicians and patients would claim that God was strengthening them. I mean, I was remembering this Dr. Diane Comp, who was a pediatric cancer specialist who also taught at the University Hospital of Yale University. And she became a believer in a book that she wrote because of the testimonies of the children who suffered from cancer. I think Ian McEwan wants a cosmic magician who can just wave the wand and make everything all better. And whatever else the Bible does, it does not underestimate the seriousness of our predicament. I mean, isn't it amazing that in the scriptures, when God creates the universe, all he has to do is speak. And there it is. But when he wants to redeem the world, my goodness, that word has to become flesh. It has to die. It has to rise. Things are deeply problematic for us, as the scriptures see it. And this is more to the point of our scripture reading, it strikes me as so revealing that Jesus reveals himself as the bread from heaven. You know, at Christmas time, we thought about that wonderful announcement by the angel to the shepherds. Don't be afraid. I've got such good news of great joy for everybody. And what is it? Well, a Savior, a Deliverer, has been born to you in the city of David, the Messiah, the Lord. This Savior, this Deliverer, comes, and though he works miracles, very much refuses to be identified as a miracle worker. He rebukes those who go after him for that reason. Instead, he says, you need to seek the bread of life so that you might have life. Jesus says at one point in the Gospel of John, I don't want my followers to be removed from this earth where there is cancer and all kinds of misery, but I will be present to them as the bread of life. Now, what I'd like to do for the season of Epiphany is to take the seven I Ams and to simply meditate on what it is that we celebrated on Christmas when we, with the angels, rejoiced that a Savior had been born. And according to the I Ams, Jesus unveils himself. And it can be an epiphany experience when you see it. But Jesus unveils himself as the bread from heaven, as the light of the world, as the door to the sheepfold, as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, as the resurrection and the life, as the way, the truth, and the life, and as divine. These seven I Ams describe not so much Jesus' essence as they describe his dealings with us. And so with this morning's description as bread, he deals with us. His presence with us is to nourish, is to feed, is to give us life. Eugene Peterson, he says these about these I Ams. He says that they are, and I like what he said very much. He said they are Jesus as God present to us, as the bread, or as the light, or as the shepherd, or as the resurrection. They are a description of Jesus as God present to us, as, now this morning, the bread. Now, when you look at this, and you should know that this passage that we read from John is part of a much larger section that deals with this whole business of bread and the manna that fed the Israelites and the people, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. And people are just smitten. They want to make him a king, and he refuses to be a king. And he sort of sneaks away, and then the people follow after him. And then there's this. Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven." They've been referring to the manna and equating the feeding of the 5,000 with that. "But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So then they say, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life." Now, the bread functions as an image of revelation and as an image of sacramental flesh. And mostly about this business that Jesus as bread is revelation, is the Word. In the Bible, it's not at all unfamiliar for bread to be linked to or seen as an image of wisdom or of teaching or of revelation. For instance, in Proverbs 9, verse 5, wisdom says, "Come and eat my bread. Come and drink my wine that I've mixed. Forsake your immaturity and live and walk in insight." Their wisdom is identified as bread. Then in Amos, for instance, the prophet Amos says that there's a day coming when there'll be a famine in the land, but not a famine that hungers for bread, but a famine that hungers for hearing a word. There's a famine that no one hears a word from the Lord any longer. And then one other instance, and that's the passage that we looked at last week from Isaiah, where you know, Isaiah 55, where God is kind of presented as a street vendor, and he calls out, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Ho, come, if you have no food, buy from me. And then it goes on to say, listen to me carefully. Listen to the word that I have to speak. And then the word is a word about the covenant relationship that God wants to establish with those people who lived in exile. In all of that is to say that Jesus as bread is to say Jesus as the wisdom from God, as the revelation from God. Now, what struck me as I read over and over this passage was how often there's a reference to the fact that this bread is not only from God, but it's described as from heaven. This comes from heaven. I mean, you know, for the bread of God is that which comes from heaven. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And the significance of that, I think, is probably clear to us. But it underscores that we have here a word, a revelation that comes from God's own mouth. And when Jesus says, Jesus, I myself am the bread, he is saying, I myself am the revelation from God. And so John's gospel, it begins by talking about the word that was with God, that was God. That word becomes flesh. And then at the end of that prologue, John says, no one has ever seen God but the word, but the Son, who comes from the bosom of the Father, the only Son. He has made him known. I mean, we claim, or the scriptures tell us, that we have a word here that did not arise from human speculation, but that came from the other side, from the other world. As I thought about that, the image that came to me was this Kel wall. The Kel wall, right, is translucent, but not transparent. I mean, it's translucent in that it lets the light in, but it's not transparent that you can look through the Kel wall and see the source of the light. So for all we would know if we were locked into this room was that the light that's in here is artificial light. We're just part of a larger building that has a lot of light. No one can climb outside of the building to see where this light is coming from. Now, if you think, and maybe this is a stretch, but if you think of the universe as Kel wall, it is translucent to the glory of God, but not transparent. I mean, it is translucent. We run into glory all of the time. We see glory. It's the reason why there is religion. People are impacted by the glory that they experience. It also explains why there are so many religions, because we can't climb outside of the universe to see where this glory comes from. And so we have all these different explanations. And now the gospel says, and this is what set the church on fire, we have seen and we have touched someone who came from heaven to us. He embodied what we hunger to know. More than that, he offered it as food for you so that eating it, you might be joined to this God forever and ever and ever. So, Jesus is the bread. He is the revelation. I remember a teacher of mine saying in the seminary, we ought never to say anything about God that we first not check with Jesus. Jesus is he is the litmus test of everything that we say about God. He is the revelation. He is the bread. And you say, well, what was it? What was it that he revealed? What was the revelation? And then I've been reading this. It's a two-volume work by Pope Benedict the 16th. He has this really good two-volume work on the Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, to understand the bread and the significance of Jesus as the bread, you need to compare him to Moses. In John's gospel, there's this contrast between Jesus and Moses, and Jesus is the greater. Moses is known as a friend of God. He spoke to God. He gave Israel God's name, served as a mediator for Israel. The name that was revealed to Moses was that the Lord was the I Am, the great and holy I Am, the one who will be there for you. Jesus, he does something. Well, one theologian says the thing that is most unusual about Jesus is the closeness that he has to the Father. In fact, the fact that he calls him constantly the Father. He comes to us out of a relationship, an unceasing dialogue with the Father. It is constantly on his lips that he comes to do nothing other than what his Father teaches him and has told him. And it isn't until the very end of John's Gospel that we, the disciples, are told, this Father is to be your Father. Remember he says that to Mary in the garden? Don't take hold of me yet, because I must return to your God, your Father and my Father. Jesus reveals this intimacy, this oneness of the creature with the Creator. It's the relationship of a parent to a child. The end of all things is a feast where as family members, as brothers and sisters, we gather with our elder brother and glorify his redeeming work. Moses gives Israel the Torah, the law. Israel sees it as the manna from heaven itself. And that life, they are defined by the Torah. Jesus gives himself. He says, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. Jesus says, you follow me, come unto me. It's not a law, it's a person. And here's the thing. When in the Gospel of John, when we are told to believe in this Jesus, this bread, it's the same thing as coming to Jesus. And in some ways, it's the same thing as eating the flesh. Verse 35, whoever believes in me, John's Gospel always has this little preposition in that follows the believing. And it's to say that you're believing. Suppose you said, yeah, okay, Jesus is the revelation. John says, no, that's not what we're after. I don't want you to simply assent to the truth of it. I want you to be united with it. It's not so much a philosophical agreement as it is a love affair with this one who is the bread, who is the living one, and who sits at the Father's right hand. So we must believe, we must, you know, so that on the night in which he was betrayed, we all are familiar with these words. He said, this is my, he takes the bread, he breaks it, blesses it, and then gives it to the disciples, and said, this is my body. And as bread, and I know that this, I don't know how it goes with us when we gather around here, but the bread is not simply a reminder of the night in which he was betrayed, but the bread in this setting participates in the reality of Christ. And so if we could, gathering around the table, see this bread as the Christ that we must take into our lives so that he may be metabolized into acts of kindness, so that he may become manifested in hands raised in adoration, so that he may become manifested in kind deeds and works of justice. Jesus, he is superior to Moses. Because Moses, as you remember, could only bring the people to the edge, to the border of the promised land. Jesus, takes us all the way. He is our anchor in the heavenly places. We have our human flesh in the presence of the Holy One. And we are linked to this one with chains that are unbreakable. In this world, in the cancer wards, in the difficulties and challenges of life, we're reminding ourselves that the one who came is present to us as the bread of life, as the one who links us to the Almighty, as the one who guarantees that nothing, neither this life, nor death, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us take this bread in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.